Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series on the Gospel of Luke this morning called The Doctor Will See You Now as we prepare for Easter. We'll be in chapter 5 of Luke this Sunday. We'll see Jesus heal leper as well as a paralyzed man. We'll then see Jesus call Levi, who we know as Matthew, to be one of his disciples. Matthew was a Jewish tax collector working for the Romans. He was an outcast in his own community, but Jesus chose him anyway. Matthew left everything behind to follow Jesus and called all of his friends to come to a party to meet Jesus. When the Jewish religious leaders see Jesus mingling with people they deemed as sinners and not worthy of associating with, Jesus responded to them this way: "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, but sinners, to repentance." Jesus called his new disciple and his friends sick and sinners that needed to repent. The religious leaders didn't see themselves as sick. They trusted in themselves and their own righteous acts instead of trusting God's grace and love. Matthew and his friends recognized their need for God and a change in their lifestyle. We are called to do the same. No matter if we've been a Christian for many years or a brand new disciple, we all are dependent on God's grace every day of our lives. We realize we are sinners saved by grace and that the disease of sin has been cured by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people, and thank you for listening.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you do. Help us to speak about and to act upon your perfect gifts and your wonderful works every day, in ordinary ways and places. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our senior choir sings Acclamation of Assurance.
No one who will restore.
Snyder reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The Doctor Will See You Now, the Gospel of Luke, Starting the Right Way.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Lord God of heaven and earth, we ask you to send your Spirit upon us, that we may hear, speak, and do your word. Make us agents of your love. Bless all people with your peace. Through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. Our first lesson comes from Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her inequity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather girdle around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased.
Thank you, Becky. Thank you, choir. Beautiful song, Stacy. We continue our look as we go through the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in chapter 3 this morning, and last week we talked about the doctor will see you and finding the right doctor, and this way we're going to talk about starting off the right way, like this family here is wanting to start off the right way with Lincoln. Want to make sure they get the right foundation, the right spiritual guidance. And when we look here in Scripture, you know, like I said, Luke was a doctor himself. It got me thinking a little bit about how did they train doctors back then? Did you go to school, or it was just, you know, people thought you had some type of a gift? When you look at Roman and Greek culture back then, a lot of it was just kind of magic and naturalistic thinking. If you look back in the Old Testament, a lot of times the medical official for the Jewish people was the high priest. They would send people to the high priest to check out for any type of skin disease or other things, and they would give them their approval or not approval so they could go back in the general population. That's why Jesus, when he healed the 10 lepers and sent them back, before he sent them back to their families, he sent them first to the high priest. The high priest had to give their approval that yes, they were clean, yes, they were healed, yes, they were, you know, kind of ready to be back out there again. So you see that your religious leaders were some of your first physicians. But as the Romans kind of developed, they started to look at Greek culture, and they saw that the Greek kind of had an idea of how to look at the body and also to treat, you know, sicknesses that are around. But there was still a lot of that spiritual and divine influence. Anytime a plague would take place, that they thought maybe they needed to appease the gods. But as time went on, they started to recognize that there was something to do with hygiene and the practices of quarantining people and taking care of their water supply and their sewage system. They started to bury people outside the city because they saw that that was an issue as well. And they also began draining the swamps around cities because they saw that maybe insects and mosquitoes spread disease. But, you know, they wanted to get the right start.
And when we look here at chapter 3, we start to see the people were coming to John the Baptist and coming to Jesus to get the right start. Just like families with little ones want to make sure the spiritual foundation is strong. And when we look here at chapter 3, people are coming to get a brand new spiritual start with their life. Just the same way that we want to do with our lives today and the generations that follow. So if you want to join me in Luke chapter 3, I'm going to start at the end of verse 2. The verse 1, you know, Luke is wanting to give a very specific account of Jesus' life. So he gives us all the names of the political leaders and the religious leaders so we know that when this took place. So at the end of verse 2, he says, we're going to talk about the man, John the Baptist. We're going to talk about the message of John the Baptist. We're going to talk about the method that John the Baptist used, and then we're going to talk about John the Baptist's mentor. See how I did that? I did all these M's together. You know, you go to school for 4 years so you can alliterate like that, all right? It starts here at the end of verse 2, and he says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as it is written in the words of Isaiah, and we've read that a couple times this morning, so skip on down to verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. John did not go to the Carnegie School of how to win friends and influence people, all right? He saw people, great crowds were coming, and you think that would be something that a preacher would be excited about. Steve, you love it when big crowds show up at your congregation. But we both see John and Jesus not excited about crowds. When Jesus was feeding the 5,000, he ran basically all of them off with his teaching about eating my flesh and drinking my blood because he was looking for true commitment. The same thing was happening here. Hundreds of people were coming to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Some of them were coming just for the spectacle, like the Super Bowl. I heard someone say that they were just going out there to the tailgate. I can tailgate around my recliner a lot more comfortable and a lot less expensive than the parking lot of Las Vegas. But people were coming. And John knew they were not coming for the right reasons, so he calls them out. He says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might be possibly the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. We see the man John the Baptist. He was the first one to speak the word of God in over 400 years to the Jewish people. You got the end of the Old Testament. They did not hear any words for God for all those years. John is the first one to come and bring the message of God, and the people were hungry. People were coming out to the Jordan River, coming out into the wilderness to hear this man, and we get a description of him. He wore camel hair and a leather belt, and he ate wild honey and locusts. He had long hair and probably a beard because he was a Nazarite. He was set apart, just like this family set apart their child this morning. John was set apart. We know the story when you look back in Luke chapter 1. His dad was a priest. John was probably going to fall on the line of his father, but they expected him to give him a name that he would follow his father. And when his father, Zechariah, questioned that, how could this happen? We've not had any children. That can't happen to us. Zechariah went, you know, he couldn't speak. He went mute. until he finally said his name is John and his mouth opened and he could praise God. And we see there that John was set aside from the very beginning, that even the Holy Spirit was with him before he was even born, and that his job was bring the message of Jesus to the people. We see that John spoke truth to power, that he called out political officials for the evil lives that they led. And eventually it would cost John his life. I kind of look at that and I wonder, you know, he was preaching the truth. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. But because of that, his life ended early. We see that happen from the time and time in our society, that people that we think are way too young die early. And I look at the life of John the Baptist and I think maybe God looks at eternity a lot more than we do here on the physical earth. That living a life and preparing the way for people to know about Jesus is much more important than exploring all the different things of the world, and that fulfilling his mission, that when God calls us home, he has eternity waiting for us, that is much more fulfilling than anything that we could find here. But we see that John is calling people out into the wilderness. These people were growing up in the church. They were used to going to the temple. They were used to going through the ritualistic practices to bring them peace and union with God. But for some reason, they had a hunger in their souls. There was a spiritual awakening that was going on in the countryside. They were hungering for God's words, and John the Baptist was the one bringing them. And what message was he bringing them? It says he was bringing them a message of repentance, a message that the kingdom of God was near, a message that we needed to confess our sins before God and before others to have peace with him. One person has mentioned repentance as turning away from sins, but turning toward God. It's a change of lifestyle. It's a change of thinking. It's just not an emotional reaction at the moment, but it's a personal decision that we've heard the message, that we've believed the message, and that we're going to respond to the message. He says, you know, you've depended upon your heritage. You depended upon your tradition. John says, God could bring up all the congregational memories he wants out of these rocks right here. He wants people committed to him. And he says this repentance means that we must show a change in our lifestyle. He says to them in Luke 3:8, it's to produce a fruit in keeping with repentance. He says that when you make this decision, that your life has to reflect it. And I love the questions that Luke brings out here. Three different groups of people ask the question the same way three times. What should we do? The general crowd. And John just says, hey, if you got two coats and you see somebody with no coat, give them one of your coats. And same way with food, he says, share. For you, repentance shows its way that you share. You've hoarded yourself and now you want to share yourself. That will show people that you've repented. You had tax collectors coming to be baptized. They were the lowest of the low. And what does John the Baptist tell them to show their repentance? He says, stop taking more money than you should. I think it's interesting that he didn't tell him to change professions. He didn't tell him to leave the IRS. He just said, do your job in a godly way. Take what you're required to, show them that your life has changed. And then the soldiers came, probably the ones that guarded the temple, maybe been some Roman soldiers there, but they came. They asked, what should we do? He said, stop being violent. Stop being falsely accused. Stop extorting people. You know, stealing from people. Be content with what you have. Each group of people had something different in their lives that they needed to repent of. And that's the same question that we see when Peter stands on the day of Pentecost. It hasn't changed then, and it hasn't changed now. When the people ask Peter the same exact question on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? What did Peter say to them? Repent. Be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go one more chapter in Acts chapter 3. The man that he had healed there that wanted them to heal them wanted money from them. Peter says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. There's something about this repentance that you just can't mail it in. You just can't go through kind of a traditional ritualist thing. You've got to have a change of heart and a change of mind. But then we get to John's method. He chose baptism. The Jewish faith was not unique to baptism. We see it in the Old Testament that when the priests would get ready to go into the Holy of Holies, they would have a ceremonial washing from head to toe to get themselves prepared for God's presence. We see the same word used that when Naaman had leprosy on his body, he was told by Elijah to go into the River Jordan, dip himself seven times. Boy, I wish I could go dip seven times right now and get relief from that. But it was the same message. The word means to dip or plunge or to cover or to immerse. It means to cover. And we see that when Gentile converts were coming to Judaism in this time, that they were being baptized to signify that they were dying to their old way and walking into a new way. Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born of the water and the Spirit. But what's unique that John the Baptist was baptizing Jews. He may have had a few Gentiles in there. Why did Jews need to become and be baptized? They had their faith, they had their temple, they have circumcision, they have all the things that go along with it. But John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus. He was doing away with the old way of things. He was pointing to a new way of things because he says there's going to come one after me that's not going to only baptize well. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to completely cover you with the Holy Spirit. So just the way that John the Baptist's baptism was pointing to Jesus, baptism today points us back to Jesus. It signifies the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That we die to self and that we are raised to new life. That we show ourselves that something has changed in our life. I know many of you look on Facebook, and Pastor Lovins, who was here before me, he writes different theological things, and this one was from a couple weeks, and it really stuck with me because it was talking about baptism, the sacraments. He said, imagine being submerged in water, then emerging anew. This isn't just a symbolic washing, but a profound experience of death to the old life and rebirth in Christ's family. As Romans 6:4 tells us, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He says, think of cherished family photos, reminding us of loved ones, even those who are gone. Baptism, like a sacred photo, is a reminder of our union with Christ forever marked by grace. Something happens in baptism. Galatians 3:27 says that when we're baptized into Christ, we have been clothed with Christ. We've got new clothes now. We look differently. He also tells us that in Colossians chapter 11 and 12 that when we are baptized, the old self is done away with. He says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. That old self was cut away and it's done. But then he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I get confronted a lot of times saying, you know, baptism's a work. We're saved by grace. Yes, we are. But baptism is a work. It's the work of God. Combined with our faith at baptism to create a brand new self. But then we see Jesus approach himself into the mix. Jesus arrives on the audience and John looks at him and says, behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He says, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. Why in the world would Jesus need a baptism of repentance? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was God's Son. He was God's divine presence on earth in front of us. This experience is in all four different Gospels. But we see, number one, that Jesus is identifying with his children. When Jesus chose to be baptized, he identified, he set the example for us. Obedience comes through baptism. And he shows us then that he's identified with us. He has set the example, but he also confirmed that John was a prophet of God, that John's message came from God, and that he knew that God wanted him to have this message in this way to be the mentor for John. But then we also see that he sets the example for us in baptism to start his ministry. That baptism comes from God. Because what happens when Jesus comes up out of the rivers of Jordan? It says the heavens open, God's voice was heard, and the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. It lets us know that the experience of baptism is a divine presence of God in our lives. And just as we're plunged under the water, just as the water comes into our lives, we are plunged into the presence of the Holy Spirit. It says there's going to come another one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to permeate and saturate your life to remind you that God is in you and that there's more beyond this life. But maybe just like the crowd that came to John, they were wanting something new. They were tired of the old ways. They were tired of their old path. They were tired of trying to find joy and happiness and all the things that seemed like they looked good in the beginning, but they always left us wanting for more. They asked the same question that we ask today. What shall I do? Maybe John's response to you would be gentler and kinder to your family and those around you. Maybe to be more loving and maybe that's how you bring fruit of repentance in your life, that they see there's a change in the way you interact with your family and your friends. Maybe it's leaving bitterness and anger behind. Not letting the things of the past control the present and the future and turn that over to the hands of God to deal with it, because that's what he tells us to do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Maybe John the Baptist would turn to you if you asked the question, what shall I do? Maybe say, get rid of the addiction that is destroying your life. Get the help that you need. Maybe people need to see that fruit of repentance in your life. Maybe it's the things that we watch or the words that come out of our mouth. Maybe that'd be the response that John the Baptist would give. I think too many people want the gift of eternal life without giving up their lives of sin. You know what John would say to that? He'd say, you brood of vipers, who warned you? He said, show fruit that's keeping with repentance. So I don't know where you're at this morning, but he gives us and tells us to be deeds. He tells us to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, to be lights and be salt to those must accompany any decision that comes with Christ. And there's something on your head, there's something I need to share, there's something I need to visit with. Please see me after church. Make an appointment. Let's pray together and work together. Maybe you've never made that public decision of faith and chosen to be baptized yourself and identify with Christ like Christ identified with us. Maybe that's the decision that you need to make this morning. The song that I picked is Just As I Am Without One Plea. I had a gentleman in my church that wanted to make a decision of faith for several years, but he just never felt that he was good enough, that he felt like he needed to clean himself up before he could come to make that type of decision. And I would always tell him, I'd say, Tom, God loves you just the way you are, but he's not going to leave you that way when you come to him. Just as Peter's message was, you know, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're made brand new. So let's sing this morning, Just As I Am.